Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. During this season of Advent, when we look forward to the coming of the little baby in the manger, we kind of put ourselves in the position of the Old Testament believers who heard all the prophecies and promises of the coming Messiah, and yet were continually waiting for him to be revealed, for him to come to earth. We think about what it must have felt like to have those promises and not quite yet have them fulfilled, but know they're coming in the future, and then to be patiently and faithfully waiting for them. And then when we put ourselves in this position, we realize that we ourselves are kind of in that same position as they were as well, where we have the promise of Jesus, "Behold, surely I am coming soon." These are the last words of the book of Revelation. But we know that Jesus hasn't yet come. So we have this promise. We know that he is coming again to take us home to heaven and to make the new heavens and the new earth. And so we patiently wait. We cling to his word. We cling to that promise. And those Old Testament words of prophecy that the Old Testament believers had and clung to are the same for us as well. And I'd particularly like to point out that Old Testament prophecy that was our memory verse, that the disciples said when they also saw Jesus coming into Jerusalem, from Zechariah 9:9, "Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation as he, humble and mounted on a donkey." This prophetic promise of the Christ was true for those Old Testament people. This is the one who would come to them in order to save his people. And it was true in Jesus' day when Jesus fulfilled that promise, coming into Jerusalem mounted on a donkey. And this promise is true for you today. It is true for you today, each and every day when he comes to you in his word and in his sacraments. This promise is true for you in that he said he will come back. That he will come back to take you home to be with him and to make his new heavens and his new earth. That's the message that our gospel reading has for us today. That's the message Christ has for you each and every day. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation. So first of all, we have to talk about how Christ is our king. Who is our king? If our king is coming to us, we have to understand who he is. And then we have to understand, when Christ our king comes to us, how will he be? How will he come to meet us? And finally, we will talk about how Christ comes to us in order to bring us salvation, in order to give us righteousness. First, talking about how Christ is our king. Perhaps Christ's entrance into Jerusalem on the donkey or his humble birth in the manger isn't exactly what you are normally thinking of when you think of a king. Maybe it's not quite what those people back then expected when they were expecting the Son of David to come back. Maybe they were expecting a mighty warrior born in a palace, but instead they get the humble baby born in the manger. They get their humble king entering into Jerusalem. But though Christ clothed himself in humility, he over and over again displays himself to be mighty God. He works with the almighty power of God. He speaks with the almighty authority of God. And the people knew it too. That's why they came out to greet him. Remember what it says when he's coming into Jerusalem. The whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. All the mighty works that they had seen. Think about everything Jesus had been doing in his ministry up to this point. He'd been speaking as one who has authority. He had been healing people. He had even raised people from the dead. All these mighty works pointed to that he was the Christ, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the blind see, the poor have good news preached to them. This is what the Christ would come to do, and he is the one who has the power and authority to do it. And not only that, but he is God. He has that power and authority of God because he is true God in the flesh. And then we also see this power on display when Jesus shows his all-knowing to the disciples. When he says, go ahead and you're going to find a donkey. And then the people are going to ask you about it. And then it goes exactly how he said it was going to be. Jesus shows his power even in this. And then listen closely to the answer that Jesus tells his disciples to say to the people, and then what the disciples do say to the people. They say, why are you untying the donkey? Jesus' answer and the disciples' answer is simply, the Lord has need of it. The Lord has need of it. What else could those people be thinking of but the Lord in the Old Testament? The Lord, their God, who accomplishes all kinds of mighty deeds among them. The one that they hoped in. They weren't just saying, oh, some guy has need of it. They were saying, God has need of the donkey in order to fulfill this prophecy, in order to fulfill what he has come here to accomplish among us. The Lord has need of it. And although you own this particular donkey, although we might own things in this world, God is truly the owner of all things. God truly has authority over all things because he is the one who made it. So when Jesus says he needs the donkey, when the Lord says he needs the donkey, it's his. It's his to have authority over. And then Christ here proves that he has authority over all things. And through doing this, he mounts the donkey to ride into Jerusalem to come to his people in order to accomplish their salvation for them. So talking about how he is the Christ, he is the King, and our King is coming to you, we have to understand Jesus as the coming one, the one who is continually coming to his people in order to bring them salvation. And the scriptures constantly talk about God in this way and then attribute this to Jesus. Listen to the words that the disciples said, quoting Psalm 118 when he was riding into Jerusalem. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And then in the same way, our verse from Zechariah 9:9, behold, your King is coming to you. And then think about the way Revelation 1 talks about God. God is the one who was and who is to come. And then the last words of Revelation, Jesus says, surely I am coming soon. God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ are eternal and powerful, but in their almighty power, they don't just stand far off saying, you know, I'll let my creation just fend for itself. I'll create everything and then just let it go. They don't stand far off, but rather they come to their people. They come to be with their people in order to bring them salvation. And it's not just in some kind of vague way. Jesus isn't saying that, you know, we need to accept certain intellectual propositions or pray really hard so that we can ascend ourselves up to God, but rather God comes down to you in human flesh, in the baby, in a manger. He comes to you directly. And then when God comes to us, when the one who created all things, the one who has almighty power that if he wanted to, he could surely destroy us, when he comes to you, how will he be? Will he come in terrors? These verses say that he comes having righteousness and having salvation. And if he is the righteous one, that could simply just be reminding me that when he comes in his righteousness, all that tells me is that I'm not righteous. So when I compare my unrighteousness to Jesus' righteousness, I'm terrified. I can't stand in his presence. But that's not the way Jesus deals with us. That's not the way he acts. But rather when it says, when he comes in righteousness, it means that he comes to live a perfect, righteous life on our behalf. He took on human flesh as the baby in the manger in order to live a perfect, holy, and righteous life on our behalf. And then in addition to this, he comes with righteousness and having salvation. He comes into this world in order to win your salvation through his perfect life. And then he comes into Jerusalem in order to suffer and die, shedding his blood for the salvation of his people. And then he came forth from the tomb in order to crush death under his feet forever. And then this Lord who comes to you, continually comes to you day after day in his word, where he continually preaches that message of salvation and the forgiveness of sins to you. Your Lord who comes to you makes himself available to you, makes that forgiveness available to you in tangible ways. Water poured on your head in holy baptism, clothing you with forgiveness, joining you physically to Christ's death and resurrection. He comes to you tangibly in his body and blood and the bread and the wine placed into your very mouth for the forgiveness of your sins and the Lord's Supper. He comes to you in these real, physical ways each and every day. And he has promised that he is coming soon in order to usher you into the kingdom of heaven and to bring on the new heavens and the new earth. And when he comes to you having righteousness and having salvation, it means that he comes here to make you righteous, to bring you his righteousness and place it upon you. And that's how he saves you. By riding into Jerusalem in order to suffer and die, shed his blood to make you righteous. And dear friends in Christ, though we maybe wouldn't expect our King to act like this, though we maybe wouldn't expect our King to be humble, a baby born in a manger, riding on a donkey into Jerusalem, we might not expect our King to suffer and die on the cross. This isn't just one of the options that Jesus could have chosen to save us. This isn't plan B as if he failed or something when he died on the cross, but no, this is the way it had to be. This is the way that God accomplished our salvation for us, even if we maybe wouldn't have expected it. Christ died in our place, lived in our place, rose again so that we might rise again in him. That's how it had to be. And this is especially evident when the Pharisees, who don't understand all of this, simply want all the cheering for Jesus to stop. Jesus, why are you riding into Jerusalem? Why are your disciples cheering you on? Why are they following after you, saying, Hosanna? They say, rebuke your disciples. And how does Jesus respond? I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Even if you don't expect it, even if you didn't think it was supposed to be this way, when God chooses to accomplish his salvation in this way, you can't stop it. No human being, Satan himself, could not stop the word of the Lord from being fulfilled. No one could stop the word of the Lord from going out. You cannot stop God coming to his people in order to save them. And then just like those disciples could not help themselves but cry out to Jesus for salvation, you cannot stop people calling to Jesus in faith in order that they might receive salvation. Because when the Holy Spirit is granted to us and works on our hearts and our minds so that we receive faith from the Lord, we can do nothing but cry out to God for our salvation. We can do nothing but hold out our hands to God to receive forgiveness, life, and salvation from him. So in these days where we're looking forward to the celebration of Christmas, where we see the baby coming in the manger, we recognize that this baby in the manger is our salvation. The one who would die for our salvation, the one who would rise again for our resurrection, the one who is coming soon to conquer all things, to bring us home to be with himself. We eagerly look toward Christ. And each day that we live here on earth, we look to him day after day after day. And our prayer is always the same. Lord Jesus Christ, save us. Lord Jesus Christ, save us now. He who has promised to do this has accomplished this on the cross. He who has promised to save you will accomplish that salvation fully and completely when he comes again on the last day to bring you home to be in heaven. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.